I did feel I needed to spend a little bit of time today talking about the power of honor. And obviously it is Mother's Day, and obviously it's a day where, as cultures, we've set aside a day to specifically focus on blessing our mothers, honoring our mothers, a number of people have extended that to all ladies, and that's fine, that's good. To spiritual mothers that may not have had their own natural children, but they've mothered people in the spirit, and they've mothered other people. They've been a mother to people. So when you narrow it down to Scripture is very clear on the issue of honoring our mother and father, our father and mother, whichever order you want to put that in. And it's a very powerful, powerful thing. Whatever you honor moves toward you. Whatever we dishonor tends to move away. And so, just excuse me while we get a little bit of water. Of course, Janet announced earlier about our dear friend Bryce Taylor's passing. Daphne will make announcements probably this week in terms of a possible memorial service and so on. But we'll certainly miss Bryce a lot. And Bryce was such a huge help to me personally, doing projects. This stage, he helped with setting up a lot of stuff and other projects, the deck, the roof on the deck. He tried to help, but I was a bit worried about him. I was getting, my goodness, Bryce, we're pretty concerned about your health, and we didn't want him to do anything, but he insisted in helping in certain ways. And then, of course, all the mowing that he's done through many years now, and done it so beautifully, diligently, and he just took possession of a brand new mower, we purchased, and I think it was going to be called Bumblebee or something, because yellow and black is it, and he was quite proud of that mower, actually. So we really will miss Bryce, but our great comfort, of course, is he had a very solid faith, very solid faith in the Lord, and we have great comfort in the knowledge that right now he's with the Lord. His consciousness has not changed. When we're in Christ, any human being, when a human being dies in terms of the physical situation, their consciousness doesn't actually change. And because we're spirit and soul and body, and so our spirit and soul depart from the body, the body is no longer useful for life on earth anymore to help us communicate into a natural realm. And we now are spirit and soul. So for the believer in Christ, we know that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Paul clearly states that. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. The body without the spirit is dead, but the spirit is the life. And so the life of Bryce has not finished. It's gone through a change. And those of us who are left, especially Daphne and the family, there'll be a grief journey. And that's, most of us have walked that journey in some way. And so we comfort, we strengthen, we help supply, we do those things for families and people as they move through the grief process. But in Christ, we don't have the hopeless grief that the world has. The world has a hopeless grief. They think it's the end. They think it's the end of existence. The people who believe that are in for a big surprise. But for the believer in Christ, because of the revelation of God, we know that our life continues, called everlasting life. And then one day, of course, when the Lord returns, and or around that time, there's going to be a reunification of a reconstituted body. And our spirit and soul is going to be a rejoining of that. It's going to be what's called the resurrection of the righteous. And that's one of the great hope of the believer, is that eventuality and all that proceeds from that further from that. And so, but we will really miss Bryce, and our love and support for Bryce's family and Daphne. And so let's just go to the opportunity to give right now, and the offering, and let's give to the Lord. And Father, we just thank you today that as we give, whatever way we're giving, whether it's by something, an envelope with cash in it, or a check, whatever the case may be in the physical form today, or whether it's a gift that's given online through internet systems, Father, we just want to present that to you today in our hearts. And we honor you for all of the generosity you've shown us. Huge, huge generosity you've shown us. And Lord, the word says if you didn't withhold your own son, how much more will you give us all things? All things pertaining to your kingdom and to your heart and the things that are really, truly essential. And so, Father, today we want to thank you for your kindness to us. And we dedicate this gift, this tithe, this offering, whatever the case may be. And we do it out of the gratitude of our hearts and the faith that's in our hearts. And we do it in Jesus' name and in love and honor of you. Bring the increase into every household. Open the windows of heaven. Cause the devourer to be rebuked. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in the world right now, it's more likely that people will magnify somebody's faults than to give praise and honor where it's due. I don't know about you, but over the last few years, and this it's accelerated in the last 2 years, the level of angst, the level of offensiveness, and the level of proneness to offense that has magnified in society in general has been astounding. And so, you know, in the family of God, the healthy way is to be quick to honor, quick to praise, quick to be thankful, quick to give thanks, quick to honor, that's where we need to be orientated. And then when we've got something to deal with, we deal with it either in private, face to face, or in a totally appropriate way, not in the public platforms. Not in the public platforms where people are making comment about things they hardly know anything about, actually. People presume to know people's hearts and motivations. And if there's any seed of offense still in them, through some experience in life where that hasn't been dealt with, then they'll naturally gravitate to believing the worst. Have you ever noticed that? If you've still got undealt with issues toward authority figures in your life, there'll be a natural gravitation to take the side against an authority figure that's being dragged through the media. Have you ever noticed that? So sometimes it can actually be a bit of an indicator that we've actually got some undealt with issues. You know, the people that always blame the church. The church hurt me. Now, I tell you, the church did not hurt you. An individual or some individuals hurt you. And what's happened is, in your mind, in your heart, those individuals represent the church to you. So you say, the church hurt me. Or the church hurt those people. No, what actually happened was, some individuals who represented the church to them hurt them. There's been offense taken, there's a deep-rooted thing, whatever, it's connected into whatever. But then as a result of that, they feel justified in withdrawing or being critical of the church. The church, I want to tell you now, the true church of Jesus Christ, the born-again, baptized into him believers, are beautiful. The church of the bride of Christ is magnificent. She's beautiful. But people are, oh, but I see all these faults. Oh, really? Take a look at yourself. I'm serious. Self-righteousness is one of our biggest enemies. Self-righteousness is one of the biggest blockages to the moving of the grace of God and the anointing of God in our lives. Self-righteousness sets us up to be critical, judgmental, self-piteous, self-justified in our sinful reactions and our criticism of other people, and yet we think we're justified. I want to tell you, whenever things like this happen in the media, whether it's Hillsong, whether it's Arise, whether it's somebody else, whenever these sort of things happen, it's the offended people come out of the woodwork and spread the judgment. They even help the media in the nailing of these people that are actually our brothers and sisters. People say, oh, but there's things that need to be corrected. You mean you have a life that doesn't need correction? Have you reached the point of sinless perfection? Have I reached the point of the place of sinless perfection? Ask Janet, she'll tell you the truth. Not that it's not obvious to others. But society sets itself up on these judgment seats. And we're more inclined to take the judgment seat when we've got unresolved issues that cause us to be predisposed to take the side of criticism about anything that represents either an authority figure, father figure, mother figure, some institution. But let me tell you this, you have not been hurt by the church, you've been hurt by individuals. And if there was real hurt, real damage, real harm, you can guarantee that those individuals were not following the example or the instruction of Christ. Because if they were, they wouldn't have done it. If some leader lorded over you and this and this and this, then they weren't following the instruction of Christ. Because Jesus said to his disciples, which is for all of us, we don't lead that way. We don't lead like the Gentiles do who lord it over. We serve. Sure, we have to give instruction. Sure, we have to admonish. Sure, you have to bring correction in certain situations. But the ultimate purpose is to serve. So if we don't do that, and we're being like little Gentile leaders or worldly leaders, then we haven't been following Christ, and we're not actually representatives of the spirit of the church. Because the spirit of the church should be the spirit of Christ. So here's the deal. Drop your offense against the church. And deal with your offense against the individuals who for you represent the church in some way. I'm serious. I'm 64 this year. I've been ministering for 40 odd years because there was 10 years of ministry before becoming a senior leader in various ways, cell groups, trustee, worship leader, preacher, whatever the case was. And I've had lots of opportunity to be offended. Lots of opportunity to get bitter. But I learned this, that if I started getting bitter, it was to the detriment of my life, to detriment to the Lord in terms of his image through me, and it would be detrimental to my family. So one of the key things we learn is how to keep a sweet spirit, how to deal with real issues, how to have opinions about certain things you need to have an opinion on or a view on, but keep a sweet spirit to those who have potentially offended us, because the flow of the life of God, the flow of the anointing, the flow of the presence of God, and just the sheer joy of being in Christ is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not our offenses against people. You hear that? So, sometimes I've just learnt not to say anything. Janet doesn't think I've learnt that enough, but sometimes I've just learnt not to say anything because at the end of the day, I actually don't know about that matter. Somebody's in the media about something, whether it was 10 years ago, whether it'll be in 10 years' time. I don't know about that matter. I don't know the person. I don't know the details. I don't know what's true in terms of accusations. I don't know what's true in terms of what's coming through the media. I guess I'm more inclined to doubt it. I'll usually, if I need to find out, because there's some need to find out, I'll try and find out through the people who genuinely know the situation. Because you can guarantee that with the nature of the spirit realm, the nature of hell, it will take any opportunity possible to distort and bring ill repute and bring hatred and foster offense in the family of God. because it's one of the main structures that hell hooks people into darkness. It's through offense and unresolved woundedness. That's why when Jesus said, in Luke, and he was speaking in the synagogue, in the town where he'd been for some time, prophet Isaiah, he found the prophet Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and I get sometimes those out of order, but you get the picture. One of the first things that anointing was upon him to do, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do, was to heal the brokenhearted. So what does darkness want to do? It wants to break the heart. It wants to embitter the heart. It wants to confuse the mind, because in doing that, it hooks people into structures of bondage, which makes people's life small, miserable, and unfruitful. And ultimately can actually take them to hell. You say, I don't believe in hell. Just read the book, will you? In the world we live in right now, it's far more likely that people will magnify somebody's faults than to give praise and honor where it's due. Especially if you represent what is called conservative values or biblical values. I actually love the commandments of God. I've been reading Leviticus again just lately, just 17, 18, 19. Somebody said once that the Leviticus is considered the kindest book in the Bible. Because up until Leviticus was penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by instruction from God through Moses, actually came from God. Mankind was confused about how to somehow appease or get right with God or the gods. And so in their thinking, they thought that maybe human sacrifice was the way. Or they thought that self-cutting and letting your own blood and flagellating yourself and cutting yourself was the way. But nobody knew how much was enough. Nobody knew where the line was. Nobody knew when you'd really actually satisfied or appeased the gods. And so when Moses pens Leviticus at God's instruction, God gives definition to what is true sacrifice and what is required and what will actually cause you to be okay before me, right before me, able to approach me, able to pray, able to worship, able to bring offering. He gave definition to it. And so in actual fact, it was an act of great kindness. But in New Testament settings, because there's confusion around law and grace, there's confusion about even the word commandment. As soon as you mention the word commandment, some people immediately relegate it to, we don't need to bother with that anymore, we're under grace. Dumb. Misunderstanding. The commandments of God are not grievous. But when you look at the commandments of God, when you read what he said, you must do this, you must not do that, because this will be the result. What you're seeing in there, what's God's intent? You're seeing that he's actually wanting prosperity. He's wanting his people to be blessed. He's wanting his people to be full of light. He's wanting marriage to be honored. He's wanting healthy family relationships to be honored and not defiled. He's wanting people's property to be respected and honored. He's wanting people's boundaries to be respected and honored. He's wanting health in the society. He's wanting health in people's bodies. He wants to shut off the door to demonic entrance through the open door of sin. It's actually a very kind book. And of course, when we read it, we see all the things that Christ came to do to fulfill. But nevertheless, when you read the commandments of God, you see the heart of God in it, and you actually get an insight into his values. So one of the commandments of God that I really love is the fact that we're the fifth commandment out of what they call the Decalogue in Deuteronomy 5 and also Leviticus, or Exodus 20, so on. Honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And then it says that you may live long in the land that I'm giving you, or that it may go well with you in the land that I'm giving you. And somehow people have turned that into a hard thing. And I want to venture this and suggest that our tendency as a culture to become very blame-orientated and victim-orientated and tend to sort of get into victim mindsets has basically fostered a bit of a culture where people look to their parents and they're just looking for the faults. Looking for the things maybe they didn't do very well or they maybe did very badly. And you can generally find something somewhere in plenty of situations where there were some things that were done that were very damaging. We know that. But when we major on that and we don't understand honor from a biblical perspective, and I can't give you all description, I can give you some today, then you will see why it is so powerful, so important, so beautiful, and so good for our generations that we honor our mothers, that we honor our fathers. But you don't understand, my father was a pig. Not a literal pig, but my father was a pig. I can't honor him. I get that. I've worked with enough people to know that there've been such damaging situations that it's like they can't find anything to honor. And I get that, but I'll tell you what, there is something. There's always something that can be honored. But that's because of our shallowness of understanding about what it means to honor. I just want to expand it a little bit. And because I see in this victim culture that has been perpetuated, it's very much a demonic structure. I'll tell you why. Because the deeper we go into the victim mindset, which fosters often a very strong self-pity mindset, what it does, it justifies our position to be justified in our offenses, to be justified in the injustices, to be justified in our actions and attitudes and distance and rejection of people because of the level of hurt that was inflicted. And as a result of that, what's happened is it's become twisted and it's become a justification for our sin and our attitudes. And it actually hinders us from being able to enter into true justification, which is only in Christ and only in His mercy and only in His grace and power. So the person who becomes tied to the injustice because there's either an inability to see, or they've never seen, or they don't see, or they refuse to see the value and the journey of forgiveness, especially in light of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, then the more we stay in bondage to the torturers. Things that torture us. So there may be somebody here who maybe the Lord has been speaking to you about some communication with your mother. Maybe some are writing a letter. Maybe some something, or maybe some bringing some things to closure. Sally and I were in a situation years ago with Glenys, endeavoring to minister to somebody who obviously had some very deep issues with her mother. And whenever we reach and the demonic stuff, the stuff would manifest and she'd go into this rage and this and then she'd be on the floor and you couldn't get through to her. This whole demonic thing would happen. And then when she was sometimes come out of that a bit, you'd try and coach her a little bit in terms of the issues with the mother. And there seemed to me anyway, and she may have progressed since then, I hope she has, but there was an absolute refusal to address the issues with her mother. And while that refusal was in place, it was like we couldn't actually do anything. I had a situation years ago where a man asked me on his behalf to ring a particular ministry who was well known for discernment of spirits and word of knowledge and very powerful ministry. And this guy was kind of stuck. He was stuck in life. And uh, he So I rang the guy, and this guy took the call, and I talked through the situation a bit. And before he even got partway through the situation, because I was ringing with the permission and the request of this guy who wanted ministry, he said, this guy's got issues with his father. I said, I know he's got issues with his father. He's worked through a lot of forgiveness. He said, no, it's not about forgiving his father. It's about asking his father to forgive him. And he said, until he built up a lot of attitude toward his father, a lot of stuff, and I knew actually some of it. And he said, until he asks his father to forgive him, he said, don't even pray for him. He's in disobedience. Don't pray for him. I said, okay. Went back to the office. Said, well, this is what so-and-so told me. Oh, no, I've forgiven my father. I said, okay, what would happen if your father walked in right now? He grabbed the chair and he said, I'll take his head off. And then he went, whoa, I didn't know that was there. And then we walked through the issue of the bitterness that had developed in his heart as a young man. His father had come back from war very angry and was abusive with his mouth and abusive. And this young man had built up a lot of pain and hurt and anger and basically almost probably hatred toward his father. And then many years later, he gets saved, becomes a Christian. But he's got the stuff in there to deal with. And he'd worked through forgiving his father. He had been able to psychologically reason the fact that his father had gone to war, seen horrendous things, maybe been wounded himself, I'm not sure, came back very angry, very bitter, and that's why he was acting out the way he was. He had psychologically reasoned it and come to a place of peace with that. But there was other things that were set up in his life when he was walking through that trauma as a young man, where he built up the judgments, the anger, the hatred, the things he said about his dad, the things he said about him, that all set things up in the spirit that the demonic realm was still treating as a legality to torment his life. And so he'd forgiven his father for the father's part, but he had never thought that he needed to actually go to his father and ask his father to forgive him for his stinking, rotten, hateful, rebellious attitudes that had built up in him. So he was acknowledging his father's sin and forgiving his father's sin, but he had not thought of the need to go to his father and take accountability for his own. And this is the trap of self-pity. This is the trap that the enemy tries to lure us into, because we feel justified because of the hurt and the injustice, and we can be tricked into feeling justified that our reactions, that our rebellion, that our dislike of that people or dislike of this, and we feel justified in it. But in actual fact, what we're doing is we're playing into a trap that is designed to minimize our life. Or worse. So maybe somebody needed to hear that. What he did, he wrote a letter to his father. His father was still alive, but quite elderly and not quite totally in touch with everything, and wasn't a believer. And then he went up and visited his father and spoke to him and so on. And his father said some things that he managed to ask his father for forgiveness for his own attitudes and so on and so forth. And I think there was some real progress there. But here's the deal. Self-pity is a trap that the enemy wants us to go into. So, and the issue of honoring our mothers and fathers, the whole understanding of honor is a bit fuller than I can explain today. But here are some of the things I've heard from people who have understanding of Hebrew culture and Hebrew language, biblical Hebrew culture and language. And one of the things is that, and this teacher in this area said the idea of honor is not so much an issue of looking back at how your parents behaved. It's more about how you live moving forward. And the idea is that you live in such a way that people looking at your life who don't even know your parents would think you had great parents. So here we are, because of the Word of God, the grace of God, the nature of Christ being formed in us, we are living in such a way because of the transformation power of God. We're living in such a way that people look at you and go, "So, man, you guys, you haven't had a trouble in the world. You must have had great parents. Look at how you're living. Look at how you're treating people. Look at your kindness. Look at your faithfulness. Look at your compassion for people. Look at your whatever they're looking at, whatever quality they're looking at." They go, "Man, you must have had great parents." And this man taught that that is part of the idea of honor, honoring your parents. Get that? But what we have in our culture now, our society now, we think it's all about looking back. "My parents didn't read stories to me enough when they put me to bed. I didn't have a bed." And some of us have got potentially a lot of things to look back at that are painful. So I'm not trying to minimize. I'm trying to give principles that will set you free. It's easy for me. I had a wonderful mother. I had a great dad. But I'm the youngest of 10. Dad couldn't give me all the attention. He had to split it up among 10, plus his lovely wife. And who knows what else. So, you know, if I want to dishonor something, I can find a few things to dishonor if I want to. But I want to tell you, I've got so much to honor. I really do. And so I feel very blessed in that way. But you see, they honored their parents. They really did. And if you want to be honored as parents, honor your parents. The way you speak about your parents in front of your children will be how they learn to speak about you. So if you call your parent the old man, the old woman, "Oh, they're older now, they're a burden, rah, 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 rah," then guess what will happen? That attitude will get sown into your child's heart, and when you're elderly and more frail and not as able to do as much as whatever, they'll be going, "Oh, the old man, the old woman, they're a burden." Come on. Just telling it how it is. So we learn, as children, we learn to honor our parents partly because of how we see our parents treating their parents. And I had parents that treated their parents well. Both my dad's parents were passed on before I was born. I'm the youngest of 10. Dad was the youngest of 7 by 7 years. So my grandmother died when she was in 1947, I think. And my granddad died at a very old age before I was born. But I did know my mum's parents, and I saw how my mum related. And you learn a lot by observing, right? So maybe somebody's going to tidy up their language a bit. Going to tidy up the way you speak about your parents a bit in front of your kids, especially. Hat fits, wear it. You know? In Exodus 20, verse 12, you might as well read it to make the meeting legal. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. That's not original with me. I think Bill Johnson said that. He's more famous. And Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your mother and your father. Honor your father and your mother, rather, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. Can you hear the intent of God in there? Yep. That you may live long. Not that it's burdensome. Not that it's a command you've got to keep. Can you hear the heart of God in there? So that you live long in the land. God is interested, very interested, in generational blessing. Generational inheritance. Because he knows if he can get this generation to care for and love their parents, then the children of that generation have learned some principle. They're more likely to honor their parents and care for and esteem their parents. And then because that generation have shown the children how to do, and as a result of that, generational blessing continues. But whenever you get breakdowns between generations, you get impoverishment in some way. Satan only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. The blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it, King James. So it's very easy to honor my mum. I mean, she demonstrated so many things to me. I mean, when Martin Luther King was murdered, I remember we were living in Manapouri. I remember mum saying, mum was grieved. And she said this to me, and this is the language she used. She said, the dark-skinned people are no different because it's only just the surface of the skin. She said, you take away that surface of the skin, we're exactly the same. We're all created in God's image. That was the honor she spoke. There was no hint of some sort of racial prejudice based on skin color in mum's vocabulary it just came out. And so that'll stay with me forever. That attitude. Well, it just went in a moment when this leader of the civil rights movement in America had been murdered. And it was just in one of those moments that a word like that from your mother just goes in and stays with you forever. I had a lot of things to honor. When Janet first came to our house, before I'd met her, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but a broken young lady in crisis. Just brought to our home to pick me up on the way to somewhere else by a couple of mutual people that we'd met. I didn't know Janet, but when she got out of the car, pulled up at my house, my parents' house, she got out of the car and started walking toward the house, and mum came out to meet her. And here's this insecure young lady in crisis. And mum just puts her arms around her, and Janet starts to weep. Starts to feel this love and this feeling that she just can't control it. She starts to weep. Janet's first encounter with me, in a sense, was my mother. And the love of my mother. And the mercy of my mother. Compassion of my mother. The welcome of my mother. I've got a lot to owe my mother. So I've got a lot to honor about my mother. So it's easy for me. But if I got in the hands of a misguided counselor who's of the philosophy that you find all the negative stuff and then you help that person, and it's happened. They end up developing this anger and this rage, this hurt toward their parents because of the negative things. They don't teach them the way of forgiveness and mercy and what God's forgiven you, so therefore you forgive you. They don't teach them that, these particular kind of people, these particular kind of counselors, with this particular kind of idea. What they do is they help foster a self-pity attitude and a victim mindset. And before you know it, there's hate going on, there's rejection going on, and there's young people pulling away from their parents in a way that should never happen. Instead of working toward reconciliation and healing and liberty and freedom, they actually entrench a bitterness. And as a result of that, the mercy of God, the power of God flowing into that person's life gets blocked because of the bitterness that builds up. And instead of honoring the mother, honoring the father, there's this wall of bitterness that never needed to be there. Do you need to help people resolve stuff? Oh, yes. But not in a place that leaves them as the victim. A helpless victim. Jesus leads us out of being victims to become powerful people who have a river of life in us. Not a toxic river of death. There's a very good tape. Tape's showing my age. I don't care if it shows my age. Age is an honor. There's a good message that... Who was it? Alan Myers. Sorry, Grant. Alan Myers spoke many years ago at our national conference called The Parental Paradox. We copied up something like 60-something tapes off that one and distributed to every family, I think, and every individual in the church many, many years ago. I found one of those tapes a while ago called The Parental Paradox. How to how to work, how to actually walk in light of true honor of your parents, whether it's a natural parent, a spiritual parent, somebody who's been a father or mother figure in your life. But there's also negative things about their life. There's also things where, likes of David, for instance, he was a man of great honor, great integrity. David said he was a man after my own heart, yet for the matters of Uriah the Hittite. And so how do people walk in honor of David? Well, you acknowledge the good and you celebrate it, and you look at the human, the frail, the weak, and you see it, you feel the pain of it, but then because you've been forgiven of so much, you also extend forgiveness and mercy, knowing that you've had extent mercy and forgiveness extended to you more than we all actually realize. And so then you can lay to rest, if you like, the dark stuff, the negative stuff, the hurtful stuff. You can lay that to rest because it's now in the mercy of Christ and you're in the mercy of Christ. And then you're more able to then see the beauty of the good. Because if you get stuck on the other, the enemy's desire is to take you out. It'll take you out of marriage. It'll take you out of your family. It'll take you out of leadership. It'll take you out of ministry. It'll even try and take you out of Christ. But the way of the future is the way of mercy, the way of acknowledging the pain of the difficult, and also and dealing with that, and then being able to honor the good thing that was given. People say, even if it comes down to the only thing you can honor about that particular man was that he gave you life. Oh, but I would rather have been born to some other parents. You couldn't have been. We're not Hindus. We don't believe in reincarnation. There's only one way you could get here, and that was through your biological parents, regardless of the nature of the conception. It's just another self-pity trap. I wish I'd been born into another family. I didn't ask to be born into this family. Oh, get over it. You were born through that mother, biologically by that father. It's how it is. But I tell you what, when you get born again, you were born not of the will of a father, nor of the will of the flesh. You were born by the will of God. And once you get that into your spirit, regardless of your number 10, number 20, whether you were planned or not, doesn't matter anymore. You were planned in the heart of the Father before He created anything. That's the greater reality. So that shifts you out of, I'm the youngest of 10. I didn't get what the older ones got, whatever they got. No, I might not have been planned. My sisters may have found and hid the contraception, which they did. Oh, our parents using these? Surely not, and they hid them. Voila. Here I am. I wasn't born by the will of the flesh. I wasn't born by the will of a husband. I was born by the will of God. I've got a greater reality. And the more I focus on those greater realities revealed from heaven, the more secure it causes my existence to be. The more value I feel, the more purpose I know I have. And the more traps you know to avoid. To honor somebody is to give due weight. To give due weight to them. Whichever the president was that was president of America when the Second World War was raging, flew into one of the nations where, I think it might have been the Solomon Islands. I think General MacArthur was the general in the area. I can't remember if it was Truman or Roosevelt. Roosevelt, thanks Grant. And Roosevelt landed on the aircraft, and the general wasn't there to meet him, which was protocol. The general should have been there to meet him. This is the commander-in-chief arriving. Commander-in-chief arriving. And he should have been there to meet him, should have had all the protocol set up. But MacArthur was late, for whatever reason. And Roosevelt was asked to get off the plane, but he said, no, I am not getting off this plane until MacArthur gets here. MacArthur may treat Teddy Roosevelt that way, but he will not treat the President of the United States of America that way. And so he understood that honor had to be given where honor was due. MacArthur was either just slack, or he was sending a message, or he was genuinely waylaid for a while. Whatever the reason was, the honor wasn't flowing. When we landed in Zimbabwe last, to attend Colin and Sarah, or be part of Bishop Colin and Sarah's conference in the Harvest House churches in Zimbabwe, we landed on the tarmac. We're sitting there, and this very dignified, dark-suited gentleman comes into the plane with an assistant and asks for our passports. I'm sitting there thinking, So we, and I think they might have said something, and we've been sent by Bishop, I think they might have said Bishop Collins here, so that's okay then. So we give them our passports, and then they lead us off the plane. They have somebody else take our baggage, our luggage. We get to the passport control, and instead of us going through the slow passport control procedure and paying our entry fee, whatever, he takes our passports, goes and talks to an official, something stamped, and we're ushered through. We're thinking, oh, this is good. Man, we felt incredibly honored. Oh my goodness. People looking at us, who are these people? And I'm thinking, I don't know. Turns out that this man used to be the ex-brigadier general of the Zimbabwean army. He had fought in the war. And everybody knew who he was, and everybody, he was retired, but everybody just moved aside. This was the ex-brigadier general of the Zimbabwean army. He was chief of Bishop Collins' protocol systems. Because they set up strong protocols of how they do this, 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 and this. When we meet a foreign guest or ministries that are coming in for a conference, this is the protocol. And so they're following the protocol. This guy had gotten saved in one of Colin's meetings, been converted. And then when we left, the same thing happened. We were taken into the little lounge and given a cup of tea and some biscuits, and they took care of our luggage and our passports and all that sort of thing. And then when everybody else was on the plane, I think, or were we first? I can't remember. One way or the other, at the least inconvenience to us, we were taken onto the plane, and we thought, my goodness, see, this was honor. Now, I don't expect that at all. May never get it again in my life like that. It doesn't worry me. It doesn't matter. But I want to tell you, the empowering nature of it was phenomenal. You felt like they actually really respected what you carried, or they really thought you carried something that they wanted to really honor and empowered you. See, the purpose of honor in the kingdom of is not that insecure leaders somehow try and force people to honor them, so they say nice things on the platform, but they really get away with hell behind the back. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Roast pastor for lunch. Sunday lunch. You know what I'm saying. The purpose of honor in the kingdom of God and honoring our mothers is that it may go well with us. That we may live long in the land. That there be a flow of blessing. That there be a flow of life. And so when we take it into the New Testament, we'll close on this. We see it expanded a little bit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. People debate all that all over the place. But nevertheless, number 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Passion Translation says the first commandment with promise attached to it. So just in case you thought that because that was written in the Old Testament is no longer relevant for today, here it is in Ephesians with the Apostle Paul, who understood grace more than probably any other apostle of his time. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See, hear God's heart again? I believe, I'm totally convinced of this, if there are some issues of dishonor settled, whether it's by asking forgiveness or forgiving, or if the person's dead, writing a letter, resolving, just expressing your heart, and so it settles it in your heart and releases you, that there's going to be some things that will increase. There'll be some things that will increase in a sense of blessing, increase in a sense of life, the life of God. I can guarantee it. Because it's one of the great life principles of the kingdom of God. When God says something in the Big Ten, you can know that it has a lot of weight, a lot of impact. When I say the Big Ten, what we call the Ten Commandments, they were really the agreement of how the relationship would operate. For a bunch of slaves, they needed to know that nobody could just take their wife and commit adultery. For a bunch of ex-slaves, they needed to know that nobody could just come in and steal their stuff. It had been happening for generations. For a bunch of slaves coming out of slavery for 400 years, they needed to know that they were going to have a day off where they could focus on family and the Lord, and nobody could force them to work. For a bunch of slaves, they needed to know that even if somebody did want their stuff and they did covet their stuff, they weren't to do the same thing because they were to respect people's property and respect boundaries. They needed to know that they were not going to go into a court and lie about a person, causing them to suffer harm when it was all a lie. It's called bearing false witness. Something some of our media could do with really taking heed of. Let alone people in the family of God. So all these things and those Ten Commandments were to restore his bride's humanity. Because it was a wife-husband situation, Israel was as the wife in terms of a covenantal relationship. Wife, I'm going to have a day with you each week where you are the full focus of my attention and I'm going to be the focus of your attention. And I tell you what, if husbands and wives did that, there would be a whole lot more prospering marriages. So it was all about restoring her humanity. But here it is, honor your mother and your father. Let's all stand this morning. See, the way of freedom is the way of acknowledgement of our own weaknesses and frailties. So that gives us a context to understand our mum or our dad's weaknesses and frailties. If we don't honour our own, we'll just be judgmental toward other people. Number three, acknowledge the pain and damage done. It's okay to acknowledge the pain and damage done. Verse 4, move toward forgiveness from the heart. And that is in the context of the weight of forgiveness that we've received in Christ. That's my anchor point for forgiveness. Number 5, set the captive free. When we don't forgive and honor, we actually hold somebody captive to something, but we actually end up being the ones in captivity, actually. And number 6, hand over the case file. Hand over the case file. Some believe they've forgiven, some believe they've resolved to something, but when they talk about it again, there's an edge to their talk that you know there's still a file tucked away somewhere. Can I encourage us to take that file out and hand it over to the one true judge of all? Some of you know exactly what I mean. That hit you. There's a case file tucked away that you refer to justify your position on some things. Take that file out, hand it over to the one true judge who judges in light of the knowledge of all things. Leave it with him and then set that captive free yourself, and you will find freedom. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your people. I want to thank you for the power of your principles. I want to thank you for our mothers. I want to thank you for the woman who caused us to be born into the world, gave us life, nurtured us. Maybe if we experienced a rejection situation, or maybe a circumstance whereby we were put into the care of somebody else, maybe through an adoption process, Father, we thank you for the care of the ones who nurtured us. Somebody nurtured us. Somebody somewhere nurtured us. Mostly, Lord, you've nurtured us. And so, Father, we honor who mothers are to you. And we honor the power and the magnificence of motherhood. You're able to carry a baby while it grows in the womb for 9.5 or so months. And then the process of bringing that child into the world, the process of nurture. Lord, we want to thank you for the power of motherhood. We want to thank you, and we bless motherhood today. When society has downgraded it, we bless it today, and we lift it up and we say, thank you for our mothers. And thank you for the mothers here in our midst. We honor them today. In Jesus' name. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be an amazing time for you to receive him into your life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received him into your life, you've never handed your life over to him. He died for you. He made it possible for you to be fully forgiven by your Creator, your Heavenly Father, so that you could become part of his family again and know the riches and the glory of his blessing and of eternal life. The deal is far better than I can ever explain in a couple of minutes. But it takes a heart that says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I've sinned. I need to be forgiven. Lord, come in and forgive me. Come in and live in me. I give you my life. Lord, I receive your life. I'm going to pray with people today. Anybody here, you want to receive Christ into your life today? If that's you, you'll know. You do. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Yourselves, or your little boy, or you, both of you. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. Thank you. So I just want to get it. Can somebody get me a breath mint? I don't want to kill anybody. Thank you so much. Yeah. And you, sir? Yeah, what's your name?
My name's Liam.
Liam? Yeah. Have we met before, Liam? No, we haven't. You want to receive Christ today? That's absolutely awesome. That's just so awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else today? Anybody else? Anybody else in this section? Noah, you're all right? You're okay? Yeah. Anybody else in this section? Anybody in this section? Anybody else? How about you stretch out your hands? And we're going to pray together anyway, because there may be somebody here who just hasn't got the courage to make that little step. But God sees your heart. If you opened your heart to him today, and you pray this with me, but you mostly, it's all about your heart to him. He's going to start something very powerful for you. And so please do that. Liam, and met you last weekend, didn't
he?
Yeah. And
Ashley,
that's right. And you're?
Zoquin.
Okay, very good. Good to meet you. Yeah. You know, come on up. And
Janet Stewart to come. To
Janet Stewart, if you're here. Janet Stewart, if you're here. Yeah. You've met Janet, haven't you? Yes, you better. That's fantastic. Come over here, Liam. Yeah, guess you bless you, buddy. Thanks for being. You don't have to look at the people. It can be a bit scary. You can just stay there. How about we just hold hands here? That seems a bit strange to you, but I think at least if we do that, it'll be all right. How about you pray with me today, okay? Just pray after me. I'm going to pray a little bit and then stop, and you can just repeat after me.
Yep.
So it just becomes your prayer, okay? Father, I stand here today. And I thank you for your love for me. And I thank you for sending your son Jesus to represent you and to express you and to make a way for me to come home to you. I believe that Jesus is your son, that he lived a sinless life. He was crucified on a cross, not for his sin, but for mine. So Lord, my sin is dealt with, and there's no barrier now between me and you. So I come home to you. I receive you into my life as my Lord, and I give you my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me your ways. Make me part of your family. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you. 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 So Ken's going to just chat with you a little bit, and Janet and Sally are going to just chat with you a little bit. And thank you, fantastic. Thank you so much. You're part of the family. You're children of God. It's just so awesome. You're just so filled with joy that you make the step today. Thank you. God bless you both. God bless you. You know Janet. She's an awesome lady. Yeah. God bless. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just honor you today for lives that you're touching, lives that you're drawing to yourself. We thank you, Lord.